From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. When God promised Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you," such blessings and cursings pertain not simply to the faithful remnant of ethnic Israel, but to true Israel, consisting of every person who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. The Bible does not view people from the perspective of race, but rather regards them as the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise on the basis of relationship. Abraham was promised a royal seed through whom all peoples on earth would be blessed. And Steve Gregg writes about this in a practical hermeneutics column in the Christian Research Journal, an article titled "On the Obligation of Blessing Abraham's Seed." It's an important message, a message that cannot be stressed enough, because this message has been misappropriated over and over again, and we need to understand clearly what is in view in this promise made to the seed of Abraham. Steve Gregg, host of the radio show The Narrow Path, he lives in Santa Cruz, California, and he joins me now on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, Steve, good to have you with us.
Hank, it's great to talk to you again.
One of the issues that you and I have discussed many times is this issue of the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed. It seems that this is a passage that is constantly being misappropriated on the basis of race rather than relationship.
That's right. And frankly, that is, I think, a problem that arose with dispensational theology. Not that I like to bash dispensationalists, since a lot of our brothers and sisters are persuaded of dispensational theology, but I do think that the idea that we are supposed to give special deference to the race of national Israel or the ethnic seed of Abraham, I believe that arises out of dispensational presuppositions, which, as you know, are relatively young theological ideas. They only arose in the last 200 years.
And I think the important thing, as you've mentioned many times, Steve, is that we have to look at this passage through the interpretive lens of the New Testament writers. They look at this passage and make very clear that what is in view here is not ethnic Israel. It's not about race. It's not about ethnicity. Ultimately, it's about true Israel.
Well, that's right. And the true Israel is Jesus himself, is Christ. And, of course, the Apostle Paul sees Christ as a corporate phenomenon because Jesus is the head of a body, and we are of his flesh and bones. So the seed of Abraham, according to Paul, especially in Galatians 3:16, is Christ. He said the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. And then Paul stresses, it does not say seeds, plural, but to your seed, singular, which is Christ. So Paul's teaching is that certain promises were made to Abraham and his seed, but that seed is Christ. It's not a lot of separate seeds. It's one seed. Now, of course, when we say that Christians are the seed of Abraham, it sounds like we're talking out of both sides of our mouth because there's many Christians. How could we all be the seed if Paul said there's only one? But you see, Paul goes on to say before the end of that chapter in Galatians 3 that we are all one in Christ. We're one body in Christ. So he said that in verse 28, he says, if you are Christ's, and by that he means if you belong to Christ, to his to his body, then you are, he said, Abraham's seed, singular. You're in Christ, and Christ is that seed. So he says you are heirs according to the promise. So what Paul has said is that Abraham's seed really is comprised of Christ, which includes, of course, all who are in Christ.
And Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. And, of course, the disciples then were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic parochial categories. Their sights instead had to be elevated on an inclusive Israel. And yet there are people today who constantly bring this up with respect to Jerusalem and the land. They say Jerusalem only for the Jews. And if we don't stand lockstep with Israel, regardless of the policy, then we're touching God's anointing and we're violating this very promise made to Abraham.
Well, of course, the reason they say that is because of the way they understand certain Old Testament prophecies. And I think they understand them differently than the apostles understood them. You know, there are prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some of the minor prophets that talk about God drawing Israel back from the lands where they've been gathered and reestablishing Jerusalem and reestablishing them in their own land. But these prophecies were made while Israel was, before God actually brought them back from the Babylonian exile, that God drove them into many lands in 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and deported the Jews from their land, and he also brought them back. At least he brought a remnant of them back. And that was, I believe, in many ways, the fulfillment of those promises which many people are trying to apply to today, as if God was talking about the end times when he made those predictions. But in my understanding, and I think this was the understanding of the apostles too, when God said he would draw his people back, there was kind of a dual thing that he was talking about. He was talking about physically bringing them back from Babylon, which he did, but also seeing the rescue of Israel from the Babylonian exile as a type and a shadow of salvation in Christ, just as the Exodus was a type and a shadow of salvation in Christ. Both were events in Israel's history where God had left Israel under in captivity in a foreign land, in Egypt, in the days before Moses, and in Babylon, in the days after Jeremiah. And these were times when God, on two occasions, brought his people back to their land from Egypt the first time, from Babylon the second time, and in the prophets, both of these things, the exodus from Egypt and the return of the exiles from Babylon, become shadows and types of what Christ would do in bringing people out of the bondage of sin and into salvation. So these prophecies in the Old Testament, they predict that God would bring Israel back from the lands where they had been driven, and he did. But they also sometimes look beyond that to the Messianic age, that is what the Messiah would do, which Christ has done and is doing and has been doing for the past 2,000 years.
So one of the things that you point out in the article, and you just reiterated the fact that Paul gives us a perspective on what's going on with respect to Abraham's royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. The double entendre, as you point out towards the end of Galatians chapter 3, is that if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free. The question at this point then remains, what is the blessing specifically that's being enunciated here in the promise made to Abraham?
I think as we read the entirety of Galatians 3, especially the early part, the promise is that he made to Abraham justification by faith. Essentially, that Abraham was justified in the sight of God, and that that promise of justification by faith would extend to the whole world. All the families of the earth would be blessed with this same blessing that Abraham experienced. Paul talks about that also in, you know, Romans 4. He talks about how Abraham was justified by faith, not by works of the law. And he also, in Romans 4, Paul brings up David. And he says, David also spoke of the blessedness of the man who is justified apart from the works of the law. And he quotes Psalm 32:1 there. And the blessedness of being justified by faith apart from the law is the blessing. And that blessing is in Christ. So So this is actually the blessing that God has for the world, which is brought to the world through Abraham's seed, Jesus, and those of us who are in him. That's why when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, we see this as his commission to go out and fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, which was that the blessing of justification by faith should come to all the families of the earth, and they'll be blessed in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham.
We're talking to Steve Gregg. He's the author of The Obligation of Blessing Abraham's Seed in the Christian Research Journal. Appreciate your ministry. Appreciate your contribution to the broadcast today.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
You got it. We'll be right back in just a few moments with answers to your questions.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go to the phone lines. First up today is Ron Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
Have you ever done any study of Luke 13:24, where the Lord says, seek to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter, but will not be able?
Well, because they're trying to enter on their own terms. It's not because they love the master. It is because they love what is on the master's table. So they want to enter on their own terms, not on God's terms, and therein lies the problem. You have to contextualize this in light of the whole of biblical teaching. Scripture is clear that genuine seekers will never be excluded from the kingdom. In fact, Christ made that abundantly clear when he was talking to Nicodemus. The problem is not that there's not enough light. The problem is men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
Right. Yeah. Okay. That's what I thought. I just wanted to see what you had to say on that.
I appreciate your call.
Okay. Thank you much.
God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill in Norman, Oklahoma. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Hank. My question is on the second coming of Christ and the gathering of the church. My question is, at what point do you think, as far as like in Revelation, during the before the tribulation, or at what point do you think that's going to happen, and some scripture to back it up?
Well, we don't know when it's going to happen. That's the point. And certainly Revelation doesn't give us any kind of a clue as to when that's going to happen. Remember, Revelation is begun with the words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. When Jesus says a looming apocalypse will soon take place, or that the time is near, it is contrary to all decency and propriety to contend that his words are meant to convey an event that will happen in our time. In other words, in the far future. So I think it's an unconscionable abuse of language to say that the word soon or near in the prologue of the book of Revelation means 2,000 years hence, or a faraway epoch of time. These are seven letters written to churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult who are going to experience a looming apocalypse on the horizon. And so they're told to be faithful and fruitful. They'll suffer for a short time, but their vindication will be an eternal vindication. And then, as in other books of the Bible, we're shown what ultimately our eyes should be fixed on. And John makes that clear in the vision. It's a new heaven and a new earth coming down, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. It's the new Jerusalem that we long for. It's the time when God himself will live with us. So while Revelation points to the final future, it is not giving us any kind of time frame as to when Jesus Christ will appear a second time. All we know is that he promised to appear a second time. We can take him at his promise, but he doesn't give us any inkling when that will be, and therefore to speculate is simply fruitless. What we need to do is be fruitful and be faithful while there is yet time.
There's no scripture in the Bible that gives any indication of what point in around the tribulation that will happen, before or during or after?
Well, again, the timing of the tribulation is a subject of much debate in the church, but the tribulation that is spoken of in the book of Revelation is not a tribulation that has to do with the 21st century. It is a tribulation that they're going to experience in the near future.
Okay, well, I guess my question is, there's going to be a time of trouble in the end times where the church will go through a lot of persecution.
Where do you find that?
In Luke. In Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking about there will be trouble like there never was.
Right.
Up to this time, yeah.
Right, but that has nothing to do with the end times. That has to do with a question that Jesus Christ is being asked. He's being asked by his disciples, when will this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? When will the sign of your coming be revealed? And when will we know about the end of the age of sacrifice? Remember, all of that is contextualized with Jesus leaving the temple. He's walking away, so his disciples come up to him. They call his attention to its buildings, and he says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. So the disciples are now asking him about what he just said. And Jesus makes clear when this is going to happen. He says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus is talking about the generation that will see the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And when he talks about the tribulation there, that's what he has in view. Then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the very temple that gave them their spiritual and sociological significance. That's what's in view in Matthew 24, not what's going to happen in the 21st century. So to take what Jesus is saying from the first century and replace it into the 21st century is simply wrong.
What about like in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it refers to that point, where it says Jesus is, don't be deceived because, you know, by people saying that the Lord has already come. Remember when I told you before that I won't, that I'm paraphrasing because I don't have a Bible in front of me, but you know the scripture I refer to.
Yeah, you're referring to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our be gathered to him. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Again, this is something referring to their epoch of time. You have to remember this principle. The Bible was not written to us. The Bible was written for us. So when Paul writes to the Romans, he's writing to the Roman believers in that epoch of time. When John writes the book of Revelation, he's writing to people in that epoch of time, seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. When Jesus in Matthew 24 is talking about tribulation, he's talking to the tribulation that these people will experience in their own generation. So again, we can't take that language and transfer it to the 21st century and then start speculating as to when Jesus Christ is going to return. And by the way, the words that Jesus Christ is using in Matthew 24, those words are prophetic hyperbole. Because you will recall that if you go to the Old Testament, you will find that the greatest tribulation, according to the Old Testament, was the Babylonian exile. So if that was the greatest tribulation, how can Jesus be talking about a greater tribulation unless he's using prophetic hyperbole? So again, this all gets down to the same basic point, and that is learning to read the Bible for all it's worth and not reading some sensationalistic 21st century prophetic speculation into the text. Otherwise, you end up like Harold Camping or Jack Van Impe or other people that are setting dates today. The Bible tells us nothing whatsoever about when Jesus Christ is going to return, only that he will return. And in the meantime, what we are to do is not speculate, but be faithful in our commission, both with respect to the cultural mandate and the Great Commission.
Well, I can respectfully disagree. I believe it does. I believe it gives us warnings all through the Bible.
So when Jesus Christ says this generation, you don't think he really means this generation?
I don't know what that's referring to. In Sunday school, somebody more familiar with it said it was had to do with another point in time, Jacob's trouble or something like that.
So if Jesus uses the words this generation and he really means that generation, he's linguistically challenged in some way?
there was two questions. The question was, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming? And I believe he was answering both the questions.
But the coming is not about the second coming. It's about his coming in judgment on Jerusalem and the temple. In fact, as you're probably well aware of, the language that Jesus uses in the Olivet Discourse is familiar language. If we've read through the Bible even once, we've encountered it and we know about it. Which is to say, Jesus takes the language of the Old Testament prophets and he now employs it with the soon coming destruction of Jerusalem. And when he talks about this generation, Jesus is not linguistically challenged. The language this generation can only with great difficulty be transferred 2,000 years into the future and mean the 21st century. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right here next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.